Take your Bible, or there are Bibles in the pew there in front of you that you can use, follow along with me as we study the Bible together. This morning we'll be going to the book of Hebrews, specifically to Hebrews chapter 11. So join me in Hebrews chapter 11 in the scriptures as we think about this morning, specifically Moses and his refusing faith. Now I will date myself a little bit when I share the following story. In terms of who was the president of the United States when this happened, I remember as a teenager in the 1980s, okay, that dates me right there, the Reagans being in the White House, and Nancy Reagan had a slogan, really it was a campaign against drugs, and the campaign against drugs in the United States was just say, wow, you're old too. Good to know. I'm not the only person that remembers that, all right? Just say no. And I know there were all kinds of critics that thought that was oversimplification or that wasn't enough or whatever for one reason. Whenever you come out with something like that, there's always going to be somebody that's going to be a critic of it. But in a lot of ways, that did encapsulate a great concept of refusing something and then choosing something far better than that. Just say no to drugs. And this morning we're going to read a passage of scripture that describes Moses, a man who, as the prince of Egypt, had everything at his disposal and yet chose to just say no to many of the things that the world had to offer him. He decided instead to stand for God and for truth and for righteousness and to do the right thing in the midst of a world that was offering him things that would go completely contradictory to his faith. He chose to just say no. And you understand that oftentimes it's refusing and it's saying no that defines who we are more than saying yes does. What you say no to often defines who you are and what you become even more than what you say yes to. And that's absolutely the case here in the life of Moses. Notice how he is described in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. We studied last week, verse 23, about the choices of his parents and what godly parents do. Notice then the choices that Moses made as they are described for us in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, where it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused, that's the key word in the passage, he refused, he gave up something, he said no, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so this morning, I want us to notice from this passage of scripture that God wants us to refuse the enticing offers of this world, because that's exactly what Moses was dealing with here. All that Egypt had to offer him that had to be incredibly enticing, he chose to refuse those things. And Egypt, of course, you understand the Bible is always a picture of the world and the world system. It's always a picture of the world which the Bible defines as this present evil age, this present evil system that is dominated by what Satan holds as valuable. By Satan's values and Satan's morals and the things that he would say would bring us satisfaction and bring us joy in life, in contrast with what the Bible says God would want us to have and what would really bring lasting and genuine and real satisfaction in life. And so the world offers us all kinds of things that in the end up really not mattering, and in the end only bring heartbreak and heartache and a lack of joy and a lack of satisfaction. And so Egypt offered four enticing things to Moses, and the world today, the world in which we live, which hasn't changed really since the life of Moses, the world offers us the very same things. And so the challenge for us is the same as the challenge for Moses, and that is to refuse those things with God's for God's path of truth and righteousness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want you this morning to notice with me these four different offers that the Lord wants us to refuse. specifically stated here in Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 27. The first one is that he wants us to refuse the world's prominence. Notice how it's described there in Hebrews 11, chapter 24, or chapter 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' role is described here. It's described in the book of Exodus. It's also described in Acts chapter 7. I'll read those verses to you because they give us a little bit better glimpse of what the Bible is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. When it says in Acts chapter 7, beginning verse 20, the following details about Moses and the choice he made. Verse 20, it says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. He was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And so the Bible describes there what we alluded to last week, and that because of the providential hand and protective hand of God, despite the fact that Pharaoh had ordered the death of every last Hebrew boy that was being born, God in his protection enabled Moses to be rescued, and they put him in that basket in the Nile River, and one of Pharaoh's daughters found him and took him into her own house, and he was protected. But then he was also raised then as a prince of Egypt. He was raised with all the best education, the best anything and everybody could provide in that day. That's what's being described for us in Acts chapter 7. He was educated in the most advanced society of the day. He was treated so very well. He had everything at his disposal as a prince. There are those even that say that Moses may have had a shot at becoming the Pharaoh himself. I had not thought about that a lot. But there are those who believe that he could have been the adopted son of Hatshepsut, which was a woman who actually served when her husband died as Pharaoh herself, and that he might have been her adopted son. It's very possible that he could have been her adopted son. He may have been in line for the throne of Egypt itself. And yet, he chose not to do that. I think we have a picture here, and history records some of the things related to this female Pharaoh and what she did as the ruler of Egypt during that time period. And yet Moses refused all of that. And so notice not just Moses' role, but also Moses' refusal. He rejected the title. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Acts, of course, expands on the details of that, and that he chose instead to identify himself with the people of God, with the slaves there in Egypt, the Hebrew nation. And Acts 7 gives us the details in terms of the specifics, in that it was probably about at the age of 40 that Moses sensed that God was calling him to be the one that would deliver the slaves, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, from their affliction to bring them back to the land that God had promised them in Canaan. And so his refusal was a sense of the call of God. In other words, he sensed that this is what God wanted him to have. Instead of the prominence of being the ruler of the most powerful nation in the world of that day, he sensed that God was leading him to lead God's people. So there was a sense of the call of God, and he gave it all up to serve the Lord. He sacrificed everything from the world's perspective, from the world's viewpoint. I mean, after all, what would you want? From the world's perspective, more than everything that Egypt could offer, with its wealth, its prominence, its pleasures, and yet he gave that all up. As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking that we have a tendency to, even as Christians, evaluate things from the world's perspective instead of from God's perspective. And as I was thinking about Moses, I thought about some of the most successful people in our society today that maybe we even look to and perhaps even cheer for. And of course, one of the ones that came to mind was LeBron James. I know this is a debate among some of us still, whether or not he is the greatest basketball player ever. Okay, I won't start that debate in church this morning, all right? Some of us that grew up watching Michael Jordan still are struggling with that designation, all right? But can you think in terms of what if, and I don't know LeBron James' spiritual condition, okay? I wouldn't presume. What if LeBron James trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? And what if LeBron James sensed that God wanted him to be a missionary? What if LeBron James sensed that God wanted him to leave basketball to sell everything he owned, to give away everything he owned to become a missionary in the heart of Africa. From the world's perspective, what would the world think of that? I mean, they'd think he was nuts, would they not? Think he was crazy. I mean, this is the best player in the NBA, at least at this time, maybe in history, and he's one of the most wealthy men because of that and the result of that. And for him to sign that all away and give it all away to go to Africa to tell people about Jesus Christ, I mean, the world would say, that's nuts. That's what Moses did. Prince of Egypt, with all of its prominence and power and this position. And yet he gave it all up to lead the people of God, a bunch of slaves across the desert, a bunch of people that, we'll talk about this later, that mistreated him even as he was leading them. And yet he did so because of the sense of the call of God. And I think it's important for us to understand that if God calls you to serve him in ministry and a sacrifice to do so, it's not a waste. If God calls you to serve him and you have to give up everything to do so, to do anything else would be a step down. To be the world's greatest basketball player or the president of the United States or the CEO of the most important company, all those would be a step down from serving Jesus Christ. That's what Moses came to realize, that serving Christ was more important than any position or any prominence that this world has to offer. Would you give it up, though, if God asked you to do so? See, that's the surrender issue of every one of our hearts, is what is more important to me? Is it prominence or position or being that guy or that gal, or God's will and what God wants for each and every one of our lives? And so God wants us to refuse the world's position or the world's prominence, to put it in another way, like Moses. Secondly, God wants us also to refuse the world's pleasures. Notice what the Bible passage goes on to say here in verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. And so there are two ideas I want you to think about in relationship to him refusing the world's pleasures. Number one, God wants us to identify with the people of God. Notice how it's stated there again. It says choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. I mean, just think of that from a socioeconomic status, even in terms of what he'd been raised in, that he was the Pharaoh's adopted son, and he'd been raised in the palace and a place of power and a place of wealth, and he had it all. And all of a sudden, who's he start affiliating with? Who's he start hanging out with? He starts hanging out with slaves, despised, mistreated, hated. Hated so much that the Pharaoh had declared that their boy babies be killed because he was afraid that their population growth was a threat to the safety of the society of the day. That's the kind of people that Moses identified with. And yet he said, you know what? They're the people of God. And there's something to be said about that, that believers should not be ashamed to identify with the people of God. Number one, by saying, you know what? I'm a child of God. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm a child of God. That ought to be part of our declaration as followers of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't hide at work or at school or in some other context who we are. If you're a follower of God, don't be ashamed of it. But then also, don't be ashamed to affiliate with the people of God and let it be known. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I used to love to go to our teenagers' ball games and plays and musical things and things like that. The public school, and just be there to support them as they were, you know, playing or participating in that way. But it was interesting as a youth pastor, you could tell the kids in the youth group that were unashamedly living for Christ versus the ones who weren't living for Christ by how they responded when the youth pastor walked into the gym. You know, when the youth pastor from the Baptist church walked into the gym, the kids that had, you know, said, I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of that, they would come running up to me. Oh, Pastor Pat, it's so great to have you here. I'm so glad you came to the ball game or came to the play or came to the whatever. Versus the kids who weren't living for Christ, guess what they did? They ran the other direction. Oh, no, my youth pastor's here. I don't want anybody to know that my youth pastor's here. And there's something to be said for that. When you live for Christ, you're willing to identify with the people of God and say, I'm a Christian, and these are the people that I love and care about because they're believers too. And you want other people to have what you have in and through Jesus Christ. So Moses chose to identify himself with the people of God, and along with that, he had chose to suffer with the people of God, the Bible passage says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I would say to you, not only did he suffer with the people of God, but he endured suffering from the people of God. And you know the rest of the story of him leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt and them crossing the wilderness and all the times they complained, saying, we want to go back to Egypt. And they even wanted to kill him as the leader of their nation. So not only did he suffer with the people of God, but he suffered from the people of God. And I think there's an important lesson for us there, because there's this tendency for us as Christians to think, you know, if I just serve Jesus, everything's going to go great. And everybody's going to love me. And we're all going to get along perfectly. There won't be any problems if I just love Jesus and do the right thing. Let me just ask you today, has that been your experience in life? It's not been mine, all right? But that shouldn't deter a single one of us from serving Jesus Christ. And it didn't deter Moses, although it discouraged him. Didn't deter Moses, and it shouldn't deter us. And so this morning, if you're struggling with not getting along with somebody else in the church, or there's been this problem or that problem or some other difficulty that you're going with, and you're tempted to just, are going through, and you're just tempted to cash it all in, remember, you're serving Jesus. You're serving the Lord. That's what matters more than anything. Identify with the people of God, even if they don't always treat you perfectly. Stand together lovingly with one another. Moses chose to identify with the people of God. Secondly, Moses then also chose to ignore the pleasures of sin. Notice how it's stated again in verse 25 here. Affliction with the people of God, then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I think that at least four things can be noted about sin, okay, from the passage and then just general observations. Number one, sin is popular. And think about it in the world today. Sin is popular. What is the crowd for the most part doing? Things that would be contradictory to what God says is right. Sin is popular. If you go with the crowd, you're going to end up there. And so it was popular in Moses' day. It was no different then in terms of the society in which he lived, which was given over to all kinds of evil things. And so it was the popular thing to do, just to go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing. And yet he chose not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is popular, but secondly, it's also pleasurable. Sometimes I think that maybe people walk away from churches thinking that pastors think that sin is just all bad. There's no pleasure in sin. Well, the Bible is very clear that sin is pleasurable. Let's admit it, okay? But notice how it's described in relationship to that pleasure. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. So yes, sin is pleasurable, but that sin is so short-lived. It is passing. Thirdly, sin is passing. It doesn't last. It doesn't bring you real satisfaction. And that's where the world's lies come to play, because the world would tell you that sin is pleasurable and that's the way to go. Just enjoy it. Long term, it'll bring you great satisfaction. No, it won't. Long term, it'll bring great regrets and great heartache and great emptiness. It won't bring you real satisfaction. It's passing. And you know what else? Sin is painful. Sin is painful. Sin's consequences are painful. I think about in the Bible the different examples of individuals who went down a path they shouldn't have gone down, and look at the way their lives were destroyed as a result of that. A couple of years ago, we studied the life of David. And you have that account of David and Bathsheba, and David committing adultery with Bathsheba. Was that pleasurable for a few minutes? Absolutely, it was. He enjoyed that fleeting moment of pleasure, but was it painful for decades? Absolutely. As a result of his choice of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered to try to cover it all up, as a result of that, he lost his entire family. He lost his testimony as the king of the nation, number one, and even the baby that was conceived as a result of that relationship died. Lost the baby, lost his family. His own son Absalom ran him out of town, out of Jerusalem, and took over his reign and his rule as the king of Israel. And his whole family was just decimated by that. Was that passing pleasure of sin worth it? If you were to ask David that question, what would he say to you today? Not a chance. He'd say, if I had it to do all over again, I would never have made that choice. Sin is painful, and sin is painful for all eternity as well. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. Wage is what we get, what we deserve for what we've done. You know, it's what you get paid for what you've done. And the Bible is very clear that because we're all sinners, we all deserve death, which is not just a physical death, but it's an eternal death. It's an eternal separation from God. Literally, physically suffering a place called the lake of fire. Revelation 21, even verse 8, even describes that very specifically when it says that death is a second death. And so sin is painful because for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, there's an eternal consequence. But the good thing is this. That's why Jesus died. That's why the Bible says God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died in our place and for our sin to take the penalty and the punishment that our sin justly deserves. I like to think of it this way. Jesus died to take my hell so that I could go to heaven. He died for me. So that when I, as a young man, understood that I was a sinner, that I was headed for a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, I realized that. I turned to him in faith and repented of my sin and believed that he was the only answer for my eternal life. And now I can say to you this morning that if something happened to me, I know I would spend eternity with God in heaven. And I would ask every person here or every person listening online, do you know that? Do you know where you'd spend eternity if something happened to you? Won't you believe and repent and trust Christ as your Savior and know without any doubt in your heart and mind that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? I tell you what, there's nothing better than knowing that. Nothing better. 1 John 5:13 even specifically says, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. As you think about eternity, as you think about that very word, is it a question mark in your mind? Is eternity a question mark in your mind? Or is eternity an exclamation point representing heaven? I know. God will want every person here today to know and for it to be an exclamation point, eternity, heaven, because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you're uncertain of that, today is the day to get that settled and know for certain where you would spend eternity. Because sin is painful here on earth and forever if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. So God says to us, refuse the pleasures of sin and all that sin has to offer in the 21st century. It's probably only gotten worse in the day and age in which we live. And so for us as believers that face all these temptations, God wants us to refuse the sin. I mean, think about it even very practically in terms of all that Moses faced, the types of sin that Moses faced. And think about that in terms of our society. Moses faced a society that was given over rampantly to sexual immorality. It was given over to self-indulgence. It was given over to spiritual idolatry. Does that not sound like the United States of America in the 21st century? Those are the same offers that the devil's making to us today and that the world is making to us today. That we as the children of God have to decide, you know what? That's not where I'm going. That's not where I am going to live my life. I am going to refuse the world's pleasures. From sex to materialism to the idolatry of hobbies that would take us away from the things of God. I'm going to refuse those because no sin will ever bring you lasting satisfaction. It won't. It promises to. It lies. No sin will ever bring you lasting satisfaction. So God wants us to refuse the world's pleasures. Thirdly, God wants us to refuse the world's prosperity. And that doesn't mean that God has called all of us to be poor, okay? That's not what the Bible is saying here. But if in order for you to have a little more, you have to compromise in order to get there, God wants us to refuse the world's prosperity. Notice how it's described here in verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. In other words, he made this exchange. He says, you know what? Being rich in heaven is a whole lot more important than being rich on earth, is what Moses concluded. Think of it this way. Calculate by God's standards. The words that are used here are interesting. He says, the Bible says that he esteemed, which means to literally to count, to do the math, okay? And what did he count? What did he esteem? It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. In other words, his identification with the Messiah and the Messiah's people, the children of God, the nation of Israel, he decided it was better, and it calculated out to be more valuable to stand with the people of God than to have all the world of Egypt could offer, the treasures of Egypt, as it is described there. Moses did the math by eternal standards and decided that reproach, in other words, being made fun of and mocked, that reproach on earth is nothing compared to reproach in heaven. Treasures on earth are nothing compared to treasures in heaven. Again, we mentioned it earlier, the royal lineage that he was a part of by adoption. And in that same royal lineage, down the road a little ways, there's this guy called Tutankhamun. We know him as what? King Tut. So when we talk about the riches of Egypt, we're not talking about a few bucks. We're talking about billions of dollars of resources that could have been his. And what did he do? He said, no, I don't want the riches of the approval of this world. I want the riches of the approval of God and the eternal wealth of heaven. You've heard probably an analogy, something like this before, but, you know, there's a tendency for us to do our math wrong or to not really think about math eternally. If I today, for instance, offered you $100,000, or a dollar a day, doubled every day for just 3 weeks. Which one would you want to take? Both, somebody said. There's always one in the crowd, right? I mean, now there's a certain amount of faith involved because, you know, if you just got the $100,000 and it was in cash, I mean, it was over, right? It's done, right? You've got the entire $100,000, take it to the bank or go spend it or whatever. But if I said, you know, I'll give you a dollar today, I'll give you $2 the next day, I'll give you $4 the next day, you're going to assume that I'm actually going to do that, right? And that I'm not just going to, you know, skip town, and I'm going to keep coming back, and that I'm good for it, and a lot of things, there's a lot of faith involved in that. So which one would you take? And our tendency, if we didn't figure out the math, would be to say, give me the $100,000, let's just be done with this, right? But if I gave you a dollar and then $2 and the $4 and then $16 and the $32 and $64, do you realize that in 3 weeks' time, I would be finally, the final amount that I would have given you in just 3 weeks' time would be $2,097,151? Now that you know that, which one do you want? Both. Yeah, I knew there'd be one over there that would go for that again. Both. I didn't offer both, okay? Which one would you want? You'd want the eventual $2 million plus dollars, right? Once you did the math. Well, that's the problem, is we all don't do the math right when it comes to eternity. We want it right here. We want it right now. I just want satisfaction and pleasure. I want life to be easy. I want life to be good right here on planet Earth. I'll take my $100,000. And God says, no, let's take a little while. Live for me. Do the right thing, know Christ as your Savior, know you're going to heaven, and then live for me the whole rest of your life, and I offer you eternal rewards. And still, people who call themselves the children of God say, no, I want my $100,000 now. I want my heaven on earth. I want to enjoy it here. And they exchange that $100,000 for eternal dividends of, and I know God doesn't pay in dollars in heaven, okay, but millions. And they exchange one thing that is worthless for that which they can enjoy for all eternity. The world lies to us, folks, when it says it has more to offer than God. The world doesn't have more to offer than God. This short life doesn't have more to offer than eternity. And Moses came to that understanding. Too many Christians trade in a lot of eternal riches for temporal pleasures, temporal prosperity, temporal things when God has something so much better in store. Calculate by God's standards and then consider then that reward. Look at how it's stated in the passage. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses looked ahead to eternity. And it's interesting, that word looked literally means to look away. So what it means is he took his eyes off of Egypt, because that's where we all live. I mean, we all live in the here and now, and everything that's going on in our lives with our families and our jobs and our problems and our difficulties and our challenges. And if we're not careful, that's what our eyes are riveted on. But it says he looked away to eternity. And that makes all the difference when you get your eyes off the problems and difficulties of this world that you're facing right now and see the Lord in eternity. And what God pays for eternal rewards. God will pay you eternally for your faithfulness to him. And so here's the choice. You can get your reward on earth from people, or in heaven from God. That's really the decision every one of us makes every single day of our lives. Am I going to live for me? And am I going to live for this world? And am I going to live for the things of this world? Or am I going to live for God and the things of eternity and the things that matter for him? Which one will it be? Let me assure you this morning, God pays better. Think about that. God pays better. And so make the choice. Living for him, refusing the world's prosperity, because he pays better. Finally, then, this morning, I want you to notice also that he wants us to refuse the world's pressures. Boy, don't we live in a pressure cooker world where everybody wants us to do what they want us to do and intimidate us perhaps even into doing it. But notice how Moses responded in this case to the Pharaoh, to the king. Verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Two ideas here. Number one, forsake fear. This probably, by the way, jumps ahead 40 years to when Moses comes back, because we know the mistakes that Moses made in terms of presuming on the timing of God's calling and the murdering of the Egyptian, all those things that went on, and the specifics are found there in Exodus. So this is probably a jump ahead to 40 years later, after being in the wilderness and having to learn dependence on God. He comes back, and the timing is God's timing this time. Because the first time he fled in fear, the second time he left Egypt at the helm, at the front of the nation of Israel, not in fear, but in confidence that Pharaoh couldn't touch him because it was God's will. And so it's probably a reference to the second time when he didn't fear Pharaoh. It didn't matter that Pharaoh was the most powerful person on the planet in that day. He knew it was God who was calling him to lead the nation of Israel out. You see, again, the devil's tactics haven't changed in all the centuries, in that he still wants to intimidate us and keep us from doing the right thing. And intimidation is one of the most formidable tactics that Satan uses against believers. It's what he used through Pharaoh with Moses, and Moses had to simply say, you know what, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to do the right thing. It doesn't matter if Pharaoh threatens to kill me and all of us. It doesn't matter. Because as our song said this morning, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. When you live by faith, it doesn't matter what the world offers you. It doesn't matter how much the world intimidates you into just being molded and conforming into their idea of what's right and wrong. No, what matters is doing the right thing. And faith is what defeats fear. So we have to refuse the world's pressure and forsake fear, and then secondly, focus on the Father. Notice again how he states it, as seeing him who is invisible. That's the key. In other words, in your mind's eye and through a heart of faith, you see God even though he's invisible. That is the essence of faith. It's stated several times here in Hebrews 11 that believing is seeing. We have a tendency, as I said before, to think, you know, seeing is believing. I'll believe if I can see. No, biblical faith says it the other way around, that believing is seeing. And you see that in other verses that point this out in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You see it again in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So things that are not seen. You see it again in chapter 11, verse 13, where it puts it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So they saw the promises of God. They believed the promises of God through the eyes of faith. I like to think of it this way for Moses. It was like Moses could see God right there in front of him all the time. Even though he couldn't physically, literally see God right in front of him all the time. But it was like he could see God right there in front of him all the time. And that changed how he lived. Wouldn't it change you? If you could visualize God right there with you every single moment of every single day, wouldn't it change the way you act? In terms of temptation, in terms of sin, what you would do and what you would not do. Obviously, God right there, I'm not going to do that, right? But it would also change your sense of boldness and courage and not being intimidated to live for Jesus Christ because, hey, he's right here. And I think that's what made the difference for Moses, as is described here in this verse, seeing him who is invisible. So he focused on the Father. And as a result of that, didn't matter what the world said. Didn't matter what the world told him was right or wrong. Didn't matter what the world said was cool, how to fit in. What mattered was what God said. And he refused the world's pressures. When God is real to you, the potential consequences of standing up for him won't matter when you see him through eyes of faith. And so I would ask you this morning, what enticing offers is the world making to you today? I mean, think back through those four things, and especially which one is the greatest struggle for you? Is it the world's position? Is it the world's prominence? The sense of, wow, to really be in the cool crowd, I've got to do what everybody else does that's cool. Is that what you're being enticed by? Refuse the world's position or its prominence. Is it the world's pleasures? Maybe it's the pleasure of sin, the passing pleasure of sin that you find yourself going to or doing or looking at or being involved in, and you know it doesn't bring you real satisfaction. You know it doesn't bring you real joy. As a matter of fact, it just brings you guilt. And yet you keep thinking, well, there's still a certain amount of pleasure there, and so I'm going to keep doing that. No, refuse the passing pleasure of sin and think about its pain. Both in terms of your conscience right now, but also in terms of eternity. If you don't repent of that and trust Christ as your Savior, refuse the world's pleasures, refuse the world's prosperity. Would you give it all up? Even your values right now by which you live, do they reflect the fact that you're a child of God? Are you settling for the $100,000 instead of the millions in eternity? And are you enticed by the world's pressure? Are you just simply going with the flow because that's what everybody else does? Or are you going with God's direction, following him? Maybe this morning the greatest need of your heart right now is to trust him as your personal Savior, to know that you are delivered from your sin, to know that you have a personal relationship with him, to know that you'd spend eternity in heaven if something happened to you. Refuse the world's offers. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for this passage, and I pray, as I have been, that you would use it powerfully in our hearts. Lord, I trust that you have spoken even very directly to someone's heart today, where even right now they sense that all is not right, and they need to do something about it. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is that you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you're just being quiet before the Lord. But is that you, that in the sense that God right now is convicting, challenging, or working in some manner in your heart, and there's been something that God said through his word this morning that you know in your heart you need prayer for? Maybe it has to do with one of these specific enticements. Maybe it has to do with your eternal destination, your relationship with God. I don't need to know the specifics because God is the one who does. This morning, if there's a need in your heart and you would like me to pray for you today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? God's at work in my heart and he's doing something, and I need prayer, Pastor Odell. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Eyes are closed. This is a private time between you and God and me. Would you slip up your hand? Can I pray for you this morning? Amen. Thank you for that hand. Others that would slip up their hand, thank you very much. Amen. Maybe it's about the world's enticements. Maybe it's about your relationship with God. Are there others that would slip up their hand? Say, Pastor Odell, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. I need to do that. I need to make a decision here. I've been living for the world. I've been taking those offers, trying to find satisfaction in the wrong ways. Maybe something altogether different. Would you slip up your hand? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. You can slip it up. You can slip it down. Thank you very much. I see those hands. Others. Pastor Odell, would you pray for me today? Amen. Thank you. Anybody else that would join these? Amen. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word and how it connects with our hearts and our lives. I pray for each person who's raised their hand today. You know exactly what's going on inside. So thankful for that. I pray today that they would get that settled, whether that's talking to the friend that brought them or a close friend that's here or someone else or just talking to you or maybe even coming forward during this invitation time to get some counsel and some help about this decision that they need to make. We pray that every person here that's raised their hand, that you'd help them to get that settled and that you would change them through it for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.